All right, last week when I was talking about the confession, I went and pulled out my copy, the physical copy. So that's about the size of the confession there. That's not about the size, that is the size of the confession. But I told you about what I kind of felt was feeling a little, insightful one day. I was talking about, there's no chapter on the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with these people? I'll show you. When I went through and decided, well, let me see how many times it references the Holy Spirit. So about 48 times, the confession, there's all the references to all the chapters within the confession itself that I went through and got done. I didn't feel quite so high and mighty and as insightful as I thought I was. So, but that's... And these can be, you can get these, well, you can get them on Amazon or about anywhere. There's a modern version, an updated version. It's just an update of language that can be helpful. And so there's that. What we're going to do this week is, as we're finishing up session four, we're going to talk about actual membership. We've talked about the history of the church, our church in particular. We've talked about a little bit of history of Reformed theology and Reformed Baptists. We've talked about some of our core commitments, core values, golf club growth, how community group and discipleship and all that works together. And we're actually talking about, morning, Jesse.
Morning.
We're talking this morning about membership. And so what I've got here is a booklet edition of our Constitution. This is the nuts and bolts. So if you want to kind of think about our standards, you know, of course, the scriptures are far and above everything, our authority and so on. As far as the local church, this is our confession of faith, and then this is our constitution. So this is basically what we believe, a summary of that, as qualified last week by systematic and biblical theology. And then this is basically the nuts and bolts of how do we do church? How do we recognize leaders? And let me just even walk you through. There are 10 major sections, and I think I sent the link out to everybody that you can look at that on your own. But let me give you the major sections. First has to do with the name of the church. Article number 2 is the purpose of the church. Article 3 is the covenant, which is what we stand together and read the first Sunday of every month together. Number 4 is the articles of faith. It talks about the Bible as the final authority. The 1689 is a written expression of what we understand the Bible to teach in summary, and then it goes on to say, but here are a couple of examples of things we don't agree with in the confession. Article 5 begins with membership, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And then Article 6, get there, has to do with church discipline. What happens if... we get out of line, walk in sin, talks about generally corrective church discipline, formative church discipline, the reason someone can be put under church discipline, different applications of that. So that's all under Article 5, Article 5, Article 6 is church discipline. Article 7 is... the ordinances, what we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Article 8, it has to do with how we recognize office bearers. Office bearers are elders and deacons in our church. How do we recognize them? What are their qualifications? How do we vote for them? How do we review them? And then Article 9 is basically an official board that we've needed for various legal reasons. And basically it says, basically it's the eldership. So because of legal reasons, basically had to have a board, and we just function as the pastors in that way, as legal representatives of the church. Then Article 10, the final article, has to do with congregational meetings, how are meetings called, special meetings, and then voting percentages and stuff like that. What has to happen in meetings for a vote to take place, how many people have to be there, how many of that quorum have to vote positively for something to pass, and so on. So that's what that is, and that's all in the document. And some of that is being tweaked currently, or we're talking about doing that, and we're making some revisions. And the Constitution we got from our mother church, who became our sister when we became a church, RBC Louisville, and then that church got the Constitution from our, a church in Grand Rapids, which was one of those three. I talked about Grand Rapids and Pennsylvania and New Jersey being like three points where Reformed Baptists in the late 60s started, and one of them had to do with Grand Rapids, and so we're kind of a granddaughter of that Constitution, which we've already tweaked over the years. The latest revision was 2005, and so it's past due, and as we do that, we'll be bringing that to the church for consideration. So that's basically what the Constitution, all those kind of things are covered in the Constitution itself. So let's talk about membership. I'm not going to go all the way through this. If you have your notes, what I have under point one is why formal membership, and I'm not going to go through that. I will just simply say that nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to join and be a member of a church in the way that we in particular do it. And we don't find that they specifically in this formal way had membership classes and so on. But it basically gives an argument in the Constitution here for why it's a good application of biblical principles given our day and age. So I would not even go so far as to say that a church who doesn't have formal membership isn't a biblical church. I wouldn't do that because the Bible doesn't go that far. But given just a simple fact that in biblical times, there was basically one church in each city or town. There was one Christian church. Now we've got multiple churches. And it's a way of accountability. It's a way of knowing for the leadership to know, like, who are we responsible for? It's a way to practice church discipline and how do you put someone out of the church and all those kind of things. So that's basically under why formal membership, the argument for that. Let me see, I need to come to that later. Let me go through types of membership. Let me go through this first. Requirements, privileges, and commitment of membership. So putting the biblical evidence together, what do we understand are the responsibilities of membership? Let me go through that with you. Okay, under membership, a biblical warrant for church membership requirements. First of all, conversion. We want as much as we can to make sure that somebody is a believer in Jesus, that they have a basic understanding of the gospel, and that they're showing fruit of repentance. In the way that Pastor Ben has put it in the past, whether it's a little seedling or it's a giant oak, it's not whether somebody's great and strong and well-taught and bearing all kinds of oak, though oak trees don't bear the same kind of fruit as fruit trees. But anyway, but whether it's a strong oak or if it's a little seedling, we're just looking for life and the basics of an understanding of the gospel. But if somebody can't even articulate the gospel, or they can articulate it and their life is so contradictory, blatantly, to being a professing believer, then we would not bring them into membership. The basic beliefs we talked about before. In the first session, we talked about those nine, about the Bible, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus, grace alone. We had those things. We want someone to be a part of our church if they denied any one of those things in a significant way. Those nine fundamental things, we would have concern about that and wouldn't want to have a significant talk about it. So conversion, beliefs, number three is submission. Church members should be willing in submission within biblical bounds to the ordained rule of the church, and particularly as expressed in this Constitution. In other words, if a person comes in, they're like saying, hey, I'm going to play by the rules. I'm not coming here as like an independent person. I'm joining this church because I believe in what it, functionally what it believes and what it teaches, and I'm coming here, and as long as I'm here, I'm kind of playing by the house rules, and if a time comes where I can't do that legitimately, then I'm going to step out. I'm not going to cause problems or split the church or anything like that. So it's just basic understanding within biblical bounds. And then we give a way out for that. If one who's already a member of the church at any time concludes that he or she can no longer satisfy the requirements, like I'm not a Christian or I have fundamental disagreements with the important teachings of the church, or I just can't submit to y'all. I'm not going to do it. I'm not a part and within this body. Then they should notify the leadership. Now, this is where, under types of membership, any question on, and again, you can go read this on your own, I'm grossly summarizing it, but any questions on requirements for membership being conversion, fundamental agreement with the beliefs, which doesn't mean, again, all of the 1689 confession, it's the nine pages, or the nine things on page 5, and then basic agreement to submission to the house rules, basically. Any question about those three things? All right, types of membership. Now, this is where one of the two places we've had most significant change from the Constitution as it's currently in this edition in the 2005. We used to have two categories, regular members and associate members, which, you know, it strikes me now, regular, what's the opposite of regular would be irregular members, you know, but we did regular. So we changed the terminology to full members and associate members. So full, make sure I printed out the right thing here. Okay. So basically it breaks down to this. We've got full members and we've got associate members. And what we found was, basically, full membership means full privileges and responsibilities of membership and all that entails. And that privileges would include pastoral care, would include, you know, participation in the Lord's Supper, all of the benefits of opportunities maybe to preach and teach according to giftings, to serve in the nursery. We don't have non-members who serve in the nursery or the child protection team or monitor. Ordinarily, we made one exception one time, but ordinarily on the music team, those are going to be people who are already members. So the participation opportunity to serve within various ministries within the church, those are all privileges of church membership. And those are available to all full members. Then we eventually, we had a category for it, but we broadened the category, what we call associate members. Here's how we defined associate membership. The membership status of anyone whose relationship to the church involves unusual circumstances, which may include those with medical difficulties, let's say shut-in, someone who can't actually be here, or watching online, or, you know, are in a coma, or whatever. Temporary students who move to town maybe for a year or two, short-term, and want to maintain membership with their local church, short-term job transfers, those with some particular points of secondary doctrinal agreement, maybe they come in and, I don't know, they have some secondary agreement or disagreement, doctrinal disagreement. So those are some of the examples, and they shall be determined in each case by the elders, subject to the approval of the congregation. So it's basically someone who wants pastoral care, oversight, wants to be able to participate, but there's something that prevents them from meaningful participation within the church. For instance, a student, Pastor Ben has given an example of one of his daughters who went to college, and let me broaden it a little bit more. Somebody who goes to college for a year or two, they're planning to come back. They want to maintain their relationship with the church, but they also want to join another local church. We would continue to care for them pastorally while they're looking for another church, check in with them, care for them. And if they ended up relocating to that area and staying, then we would transfer their membership to there. Meanwhile, while we're doing that, they're not quite full members because when it comes to voting issues, when it comes to the life of the church, they may not have a clue what's going on here. And so how can we maintain a relationship but yet not put expectations of them to participate in the life of the church in a way that meaningfully is connected with the people who are here? So we have this category called associate membership. So we'll continue to care for them, follow up with them, and that way, if they, for instance, in this case, if they move back, they wouldn't have to go through the entire church membership process again. We would just transfer them back into full membership. Now, the significant difference between full membership and associate membership is this. It's voting. Voting on recognition of leaders, voting on church discipline issues. And again, it's the idea that because they're not here in the life of the church, they're not fully aware of what's going on. And for that reason, to vote meaningfully would be very, very difficult. For instance, our missionaries, Kyla Harris in Ireland, the farmers in Cambodia, they don't know day by day what's going on. They're not participating in the life of the church. They're not seeing what's going on a week-to-week basis. So they're still members, and I have a call with them and pastorally care for them, and we're still in contact with them. We're still their pastors. But they're also participating in other church works in Ireland and Cambodia. They've maintained membership. They're sent out from here. So when something comes as an issue of a vote, because they've not been in the congregational meetings where voting issues will happen, they can't have meaningful voting participation, so therefore they're an associate members. They still get all the same privileges, with the exception of voting, for that reason, to have meaningful participation. So that it could include somebody who's a shut-in, or someone, let's say, who has dementia. Can they meaningfully participate in the voting issues of the church if they have dementia? Well, no, but do they still need to be a member and be cared for and ministered to? Yes, so we needed this middle category that was distinctive in this way. So the warrant, this is what we say. Circumstances or conditions which would warrant non-voting status may include those factors which indicate a lack of meaningful participation with the regular life of the church and its decision-making. And this could be affected by, let's say, somebody says, I want to maintain my membership for a while. I want to go looking, and this has actually happened. I want to go looking for another church, and if I can't find one in my area, then I want to still come to RBC. But I don't want to lose my membership in the process. I still want you. We're not disaffected. We're not angry. We just feel like we need to look for something closer in our area. So rather than cutting them off from church membership and then going through the whole process again, we tether them with associate membership. They may go back for 6 months, look around. They can't find anything. They come back, and they're brought fully in. Well, during that 6 months of their absence, if we have voting about church leadership, or if we have voting about constitutional things or church discipline, they're not in the know because they're not participating in those meetings. Therefore, they're still tethered. They're just not going to have that voting responsibility. So that's an example of someone who might be looking for another church, be able to come back. Now, if somebody's, they're upset, they're a little disaffected, they don't quite like the things that are going on, we're going to go start looking for another church, then we give them that grace time if they want it for 6 months or so. And then if they just can't, we've got folks that have left our church over the years, and I'm thinking of two families in particular that left four and a half years ago to look for churches in their local areas, and neither of them have landed at a church. I know that for a fact. And We didn't want to leave it so open-ended that 4.5, 5 years later, there's still members that we're responsible for, and yet they've not come back, and they've also not committed themselves to another local church. And at some point, we just have to feel like they're not our responsibility anymore. Before Christ, we can't feel responsible because they're just not involved in the life of the church. But we also didn't want some to say, well, once you even consider that, you're not a member anymore. We didn't want to do that either. Another example of this might be a younger person, let's say I'm just going to throw out a number of 10 years old, who can articulate to some degree the gospel and understanding. Mom and dad say, yeah, we see fruit of the gospel here. We don't want to say, well, you can't vote and you can't really understand what's going on with church discipline, therefore, honey, we're not going to have you as a member. So associate membership is also someone who may not yet be at the cognitive or maturity level to be a full participant in voting. So what do we do with them? Well, we still want them to be a member. We still want them to feel like they're part of the body of Christ. One of the caveats we often put on the Lord's Supper is we believe the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, and ordinarily someone should be either a member of some local church or pursuing membership. And if someone's just content to be a lone ranger, it's just me and Jesus, and I'll go to what church I want, then we want someone to feel that tension of like, this is a church ordinance. It's just not me and Jesus. I'm doing this as part of the body of Christ. So with that, we wouldn't want to withhold the Lord's Supper from a young believer. So associate membership would give them all of the privileges, with the exception of voting. And again, someone who maybe has, I don't know, a mental illness or mental frailty or maturity level that's not yet where they could handle the cognitive functions and abilities of understanding church leadership and church discipline, we wanted to give that opportunity. So, as I've already said, the primary difference between full and associate membership is that the associate member has a non-congregational voting status. This does not non-congregational voting, not non-congregational, because we don't do non-congregational voting, but basically voting that has to do with the congregation. This does not, however, negate the value of their input. If it's an associate member, there have been issues I've called our missionaries on and gotten their feedback about. Someone who is not a member of the church, if they is an associate member, they still have our ears as elders. Like, we want to hear what they have to say. We want their opinions. It doesn't negate our hearing them or their having our heart. It's just this specific issue of voting. So this does not negate the value of their input, being an associate member, which is welcomed by all, including non-voting members. Those in associate membership may include such things as someone who's a minor in age, someone who's absent due to military service, someone who is in a college attendance, someone who is a shut-in or a long-term hospitalization, someone who's absent due to vocational or special needs. Let's say we had a military person who was deployed for a couple of years, and they weren't going to be able to be a part of a member in Afghanistan. We'd want to keep their membership here, but also put them in associate membership because they wouldn't know really what's going on very closely in the life of the church. If someone is a member, and we've also had this happen too many times over the years, who's a member, they're enthusiastic, and suddenly they just like disappear, and then they won't answer the phone calls, they won't respond to texts, you send them mail, they won't respond to that. You think they're still living there, you don't know. Eventually, they'll be moved into associate membership, and then without any kind of response from them, they'll be removed completely. As I've already mentioned, those seeking another church and other reasons, and we left it open as determined by the elders. Someone who has a 3-month or more absence from the regular church gatherings without communication with the elders, they just disappear for 3 months, may be automatically moved into associate membership. It's just like, has anybody heard? Are they responding? Okay. Maybe something is afoot that is concerning. Maybe there's not. But at that point, being absent 3 months, if there's any kind of voting issues, you don't want them participating if they're not even, you know. Let's say worst case scenario, somebody's disaffected and around causing problems, and then a vote issue comes up and they want to come back after 3 months and do that. And part of this is, some of you may know of church situations where they call it the sleeping giant. It's the non-participating membership who don't come to church and yet are still on the rolls and have the full opportunity to vote. And you can have, I've heard real instances and scenarios of denominational churches that have, I don't know, 30% of their membership that come week by week and attend. They've got all these people on the roll, and then they go to get in a new pastor or youth pastor or whatever, and suddenly all these people who never attend show up and overthrow the vote of the 30% of the people. This is part of what that is avoiding, this idea of inactive membership, where somebody can come in and vote and have an influence, and they don't even participate in the life of the church. They just want that power. And that happens, as you probably know, all the time. So that's another reason this might be an issue of wisdom. Any minor who is brought into associate membership may be moved to the full membership status at the appropriate time as determined by the elders. So somebody can come in, they're 10 years old, they go along, mom and dad, and they are like, I want full membership. They get of the age of maturity. The alternative we used to, and the argument I used to have was, if they're not old enough to vote, they're not old enough to be a member. And if they can't understand issues of church discipline and understand the qualifications of elders, and it was sad. I think it was a sad position that I held, that withheld children from participation in the church because they weren't mature enough to understand adult things and therefore couldn't be disciples. You know, we would say, I would say things like, well, we believe you're saved and justified by faith, but you can't take the Lord's Supper, you can't be baptized because you can't be a full participant in the church. And so that, again, is that associate category that we've expanded out there. Okay, so that's the two different kinds of membership. And I go through that in detail because if you go to the document that I sent you, it's not in there. The other stuff that I'm kind of skating over a little bit, it's all in the document that you can read, but I want to make sure that that's fully understood. Now, reception into membership. Any questions on full versus associate membership? Okay. So, reception into membership. It's basically four stages. One is just what we call observation. Because we have such a view of membership that's, you know, I mean, I've literally had people, I finish preaching, I pray, I open my eyes, and there's somebody standing there in front of the pulpit saying, I want to be a member of the church, with no invitation or anything. It's like, okay, first of all, you just scared me. Let's talk about this later. So you have that, personally, I think at least a half a dozen people, the first time they have come, or the first or second time they've come and told me, I want to become a member today. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad to hear that. You know, we've got a process to do that, and have never seen them again. And have we signed a card, brought them into membership? Well, maybe they will stay. I don't know. That is a reason we don't accept members on the first day, because of our understanding of what it means to be the body and a commitment to the body of Christ. So we have this first period we just call observation. Because our view of membership is in contrast to much of the modern church practice, we encourage those interested in church membership to spend time of courtship. Like, get to know us. We're not pushing for membership drives. We don't pressure anybody. You know, we don't say, well, when are you getting in? When are you getting in? Well, if you've been here 3 years, then we might want to have a conversation. Because at some point, man, marry the girl. Come on. Courtship, this is for the purpose of the church of getting to know the beliefs and practices better of a person. Like, sit, listen to the preaching, get to know us. We're glad you're enthusiastic. We're glad you're here. And again, I don't know how many people I've had come within a week and just say, man, I'm in, man, I'm full in, I'm not going anywhere, and then we just never see them again. Or they come for a month, and it's like, we don't want that kind of revolving door. Therefore, an earnest desire for a member to apply for membership, as well as an eager readiness by the church to receive a member is emphasized. So, we both want to say, hold your horses, but at the same time saying, this is an important thing to do. So there's a bit of tension there. After the observation period, and there's no specific courtship period, it's some people might hang around for a year and barely anybody knows them and they know anybody in the church. Some people within a month or two, man, it's clear they are like in. It's like, you know, you open your door and they're there for breakfast. It's like, wow, okay, there you are. And so... So there's some people that just move in very quickly and the relationship moves quickly. There are others, it's like maybe even somebody who had a recent breakup with the church and they're going to stay back and they're cautious, and that's okay. We don't want to rush anybody. And that courtship period is different for different people. Number two, written petition. Once a person comes and says, okay, I want to begin the membership process, we have a petition for membership that is available online. It asks some basic questions like contact info, what church are you coming from, did you leave that church under good circumstances, because if somebody caused trouble at another church or under church discipline, we want to know about that, not so that we can necessarily reject them, but so we can figure out, okay, if they're a troublemaker there, are they going to be a troublemaker here? Or if they left and they had arguments with the pastor on the way out, we're hearing their side of the story, but to honor the leadership of other churches of Christ, we need to hear both sides of the story, because everyone seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him, the book of Proverbs says. So we want to hear from the pastor. And somebody's like, yeah, I want to be here, and I left this church, and I'm under church discipline, but you can't talk to my leaders. Like, yeah, we got to at least give a fair shake. So there's that issue. So the written petition, so it has that. It has, like, personal information. It has a middle section of two basic questions. What is your understanding of the gospel? And what is your, how did you become a Christian? Well, three questions, sorry. Well, how did you become a Christian? And the third is, why do you believe you're now a Christian? And we've had people answer it very briefly. We've had doctoral thesis written on each of those statements. Each, again, is a different, according to one's own personality. We're not looking for key terms like, did they use Calvinism? Or did they use predestination or election? Because sometimes, you know, we've gotten some that don't even mention Jesus. They mention all kind of theological terms, but we're like, we want to hear about Jesus, you know? We want to hear what is the good news, that Jesus died for my sin. Well, in the great darkness of the mysteries of time, God in his triune bed. Okay, yeah. Okay, what about the cross? What about Jesus? What? And so I think Ben developed this question. He said, if you were going to explain it to, what did you say, an 8-year-old or something?
10-year-old.
10-year-old, yeah. If you were going to tell this person, if this 10-year-old said to you, how can I be saved? What does it mean to be saved? How would you explain it to them? Not, what are you going to write to satisfy the elders of a church with some degree of theological training to convince them that you understand theology? And I think those are two different questions. All right, so that's in there. And then there's a last section basically asking personal questions like, how is your walk with the Lord? If you're married, how's your marriage life? Are there any particular issues that you need counseling or care for? What are your gifts? Do you have any particular concerns about the church or the confession of faith or anything like that? And that last section is not published to the church. It's only that center section. It's only, what is your understanding of the gospel? And sometimes people struggle with that even that section, and we kind of need to coach them, or maybe they don't write well. So we kind of put together a testimony to give to them. It's like, is this accurate from what we heard of you? So we don't want someone who's even lacking literacy to be able to do that. So we'll have an oral interview with them, what we always do anyway, but have that oral interview where if they can't even write the petition down, we want to give that opportunity. So there's the written petition, and that only that middle section of what is the gospel, how did you become a Christian, and how did you become a Christian is not like a theological question. It's not what are the mechanics with predestination by which you were chosen and brought in, you know, to the new birth. It's like, no, what is your story? Like, how did you come to hear of Christ and believe, and what does that look like? Number three, pastoral interview after the petition is ordinarily emailed in or printed off and handed in, or if it's handwritten, given in. Pastoral interview, usually two of us elders, pastors, will sit down and just say, okay, we've read your testimony, we've read these things, we see you have some questions here, what questions do you have for us? And then we'll usually go through that middle section again just to make sure they didn't cheat and aren't plagiarizing or coached by their spouse of what to say or their parents or whatever. Just like, hey, we read what you wrote here. It was really excellent. We'd love to hear from you, your story. Like, what is the gospel and so on. So pastoral interview followed by congregational consideration. We then send out that middle portion of the testimony. Again, not the personal information, not the more counseling pastoral information, but just that middle section. Because we've had, and it actually says it in the document. It is only this portion. We've still had people who have read it and don't want their business flown out in front of the church, and so haven't turned in their petition. It's like, it says in there that we're not going to do that. You know, that it's only this middle section. Yeah, but, you know, it's like, okay, all right. We're telling you, we won't. Congregational consideration, we give that testimony to the members of the church for consideration. And if we don't, you know, if somebody says, oh yeah, well, Alex, I see him every Thursday night sloshed on the floor of the Abbey, and we have to drag him out to Stephen's truck and drive him home. We've got a little concern about his drinking problem. It's like, okay, that might be warrant to look into the scenario, but he doesn't even drink, so that's why I use him. That's true, isn't it? Mostly. It's mostly true. Mostly true with us.
He has like alcohol allergies.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I'll have like
Okay. I don't think I've seen him. That's why I was using him as an example. So if it's something like that, or somebody says, you know, whatever, I have this concern, I don't know. You get the idea. So barring any significant concern like that, then congregational reception after... now 2 weeks, we've changed it. 2 weeks of congregational presentation, I believe that's right. The old one is announced for 3 consecutive Lord's Days. This is the day before emails and all that, and you wanted to make sure that somebody was hearing them announced for so many weeks, and I believe, I'll have to check again, but I believe it's been back down to 2 weeks because of the availability of communication. Like, if you're not here for 2 weeks and you don't read your email, then when somebody becomes a member, then that's kind of on you, kind of thing. Congregational reception, that person will be brought in. You all have probably seen us do it, where we read the church covenant together, and usually I go down and we give them a hug, and sometimes a holy kiss, and bring them into membership. Holy kiss is option, Josh, just so you know. But not the hug.
Is that in the Constitution?
No. That's determined in the moment. So. All right, termination of membership, very quickly. How, once becoming a member, how is membership terminated? These are what we write out. Physical death. Aren't you glad I didn't just stop there? When one's money passes, they are removed. Now, that's kind of a funny thing, but there are people in churches who have on their rolls too many people who have passed, and they keep them on the rolls for denominational figures to keep them on the rolls. By transfer, basically transfer is when somebody goes to another church, that leader, they inform them, I'm still a member in good standing, associate member of RBC, and then a letter of recommendation is written to the eldership or the leadership of whatever form of the new church, and that for us is like ideal. Like when there is a cooperation between churches so that there's a legitimate sense of we're passing on our pastoral care and stewardship to this other church, and they are receiving it from us. Like that's, I think that's ideal. I think it's something beautiful, something that's passed on by transfer. There's also by dismission, which I've already mentioned in regards to associate members, if somebody just kind of disappears, and we've had many disappearances, and it wasn't by death, as far as I know, at least not at my hand, and that's supposed to be a joke. They just disappear, which if I have to tell you and you laugh, and it's not really that funny. What's that? Just wrap it up. Land the plane, pal. Dismission. Yes, someone who leaves in good standing, even if we don't know what's going on. We don't discipline someone even just because they disappear. We don't know what's going on. Now, if they disappear and we find out things and are able to prove things or have serious concerns, well, they disappeared, won't respond because they moved in with a woman that they're not married to, and yada, 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 that opens up a whole other can of worms, and then, you know, you see pictures on Facebook and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So this mission is a non-disciplinary disconnecting from the person because of lack of contact, basically. If there's not no known sin involved. And then the last is by excommunication, and that can come by way primarily of church discipline. And you can read the section on church discipline. I've taught on church discipline, what that is, pretty thoroughly, found on sermon audio, and it's also here in the church constitution, what that is, what's the biblical warrant for it. All right, everything else should be the same as what you'll have in here. I'd encourage you again to read that. The only, let me close with this. A couple minutes passed, but we started late. The other primary change that you will read in this Constitution is on page, it's under Office Bearers, page 17, General Prerequisites. There's a whole paragraph here talking about what women can't do in the church. And as you know, that has been taught about in the past, in the recent weeks. We will be making specific edits to that in our upcoming revision. But if you read that and you think, that is not at all what I'm seeing here, this church doesn't do anything consistently, you know, what in the heck, then just know that that is in process of editing. But the membership, the associate membership section, and then that paragraph about what women ought not to do are the two major changes, and we'll have a number of minor little tweaks. All right, thanks for your attention. That wraps up our class. Let me know, as always, if you have any questions or comments. And give me your feedback. How can I do this better? What did you like? What did you not like? I didn't draw anything on the board this week. Sorry. I know. After I used the whiteboard last week, Ben, just like the old days. All right. Well, let's pray and close. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters and our time together. And just ask, as some are recently have come into membership, that you would please just help them and give them even a deeper understanding from this about the opportunities we have here as a church together. For any who are considering membership, or that this would just be clarifying and give a good understanding of the nuts and bolts of who we are. So thank you for this time. We pray blessings on our children in their time of worship with us, and your blessings as we seek to long for you from the wisdom literature. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.